some wonderful truths, aren't they? I don't know about you, but on Friday I watched the funeral service of the firefighter Eric Hill that passed away, and then yesterday I watched the funeral service of that young police officer that died. And we've had several in our church family that have passed away in the last week. There was a nationally known TV, or not TV, but a radio preacher by the name of Tony Evans. His wife passed away with cancer just a couple of weeks ago, and I watched that funeral this week. And you know, we think about those things. And they're sad times. They're difficult times. But when we come into God's house and we open up the Word of God and we read in the passage, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we read those passages where precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where it talks about that the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound. One of these days we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And I love the way he finishes that passage. He says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I tell you what, when I understand what the Bible says, and I understand about mansions, and I understand about the goodness of God, even though my heart breaks, I can find comfort and strength because of what the Bible says. Let's pray. God, we love you today. And Lord, we're so grateful for your word. And God, we're so grateful that there's so many wonderful promises in your word. And God, today I pray for those families that have lost loved ones in the last few weeks. God, I pray that you'd give strength and comfort and help. And God, today I thank you for the promises that we have. Thank you for salvation. I thank you for the fact that we can know you personally and that we can become a part of your family. And God, today I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris as he preaches to us. Lord, no doubt that there are some that are going through difficulties in their lives. And God, it's your word that brings comfort and strength and encouragement. And so, God, today I'm asking you to use our preacher today in a very strong and a powerful way. God, I pray that as we sing, as we talk about you building our lives, I pray that we think about how good and how gracious you are to us. God, I pray that you do what only you can do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever breathe, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Yeah. there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Brother Roy, I want to go back and sing that last chorus. I told this to my Sunday school class this morning, but as I was watching that funeral service on Friday morning of the firefighter that died. His mother had written a note, and there was somebody in the family that got up and read that note. And there was a lot of things that she said about her son, but the thing that made the greatest impact upon me was this line: we hold no ill will or contempt because we trust God has got a bigger plan. That's easy while we're sitting here, isn't it? But it sure is tough when your heart's broken. And here's a mom that says, you know what, I don't understand, but we're going to trust God. That's what this chorus says. I will build my life, Roy, the bridge. I will build my life. I'll trust in you, and I will not be shaken. Let's sing it. Here we go. I will build my life upon your name. It is a firm foundation. Put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Go ahead and be seated. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer again. Father, we appreciate your goodness. Father, as we sing these songs, each one of them David chooses has meaning to them. There's purpose behind singing them, Father, not just to fill space or time or enjoy singing, but rather, Lord God, the purpose is to glorify you and to praise you and to lift our voices in gratitude and appreciation. And Father, we have so much. Lord, when we begin to count our blessings, Lord, we would be here all day and never exhaust our prayers. Because, Father, you've been so good in so many areas. But first and foremost, you've been good in forgiving us of our sins through your Son, Jesus. You've been good in giving us a second chance at life, new life in Christ Jesus. You've been good in promising us an eternity in heaven. Father, for those who are hurting, I think of the McKee family. I appreciate so much Corbin and his family. And, Lord, they've had a sudden tragedy in their family, and I pray that you'll bless and encourage them. I think of Joanne here, just recently lost Doug. Karen Chaney just recently lost Jerry. We lost Donovan just a few weeks ago. And Father, the list goes on and on. Comfort these people, Lord, and we thank you for the presence of your people, their faithfulness to the house of God. And Lord, for the next few moments, we've come to learn from your word, and that'll only happen if your Holy Spirit will teach us. And so we petition you, Holy Spirit, to have your way. Teach not only in here in the auditorium, but Holy Spirit, teach those who are in the back as well, the children that are being taught. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you will turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, James chapter 5, a doctor called one of his patients one morning and told him, he said, I've got some good news, I've got some bad news, and I've got some real bad news. The fellow on the other end of the line was hesitant, but he asked, he says, well, what is the bad news? And the doctor told him, you only have 24 hours to live. Man said, that's awful. What could possibly be worse news than that? And the doctor paused and regretfully said, I tried to get a hold of you yesterday. Life can kind of be like that. That's pretty bad news, isn't it? Sometimes in life we get the wind knocked out of us, and we no sooner get our wind back and then we get our feet knocked out from under us, and it seems like it's one thing after another. Sometimes it's trials that have been of our own making. Sometimes it's things that are thrust upon us that we have no fault in them at all. They just happen. But yet they're still trials and difficulty. I called an old friend this week, an old school friend, and wanted to give my condolences and wanted to encourage her because this last week her brother Todd, who was also a friend from many years ago, he took his own life. And so I called Shonda and just let her know that I was thinking about her and praying for her. And it broke my heart to hear about her brother. But it was even worse than that, because I know the story behind all her family. This was the last of Shonda's family. She lost a sister when we were in high school. Tamara was killed in a car accident. Horrible night for all of us. The greater part of the high school was either present or very near to where it happened. It was just a terrible thing. Tamara was 16, and that was her only other sibling. And then she lost both her parents in the 90s. Within a short period of time, lost both parents, both of them being relatively young. And so Shonda is just a really good person. Now, I haven't been around her in years, but growing up and before we left home and moved up here, Shonda just always took really good care of her business and was just a really good person. And it just seems that just one bad hand after another has been dealt her, and it makes you scratch your head and it makes you wonder, because as I told her on the phone this week, I said, Shonda, I've always admired you because all of this I've seen happen. And you've always just kept your head up and moved forward. And then now this last member of your family is gone. And so I hope my phone call was of help to her. But this is a story of one person. And there are so many others just where things just happen one thing after another. You get hit and you're off balance. And then you gain balance. And then you get hit and you're knocked down. And on and on and on. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you're in a dilemma, maybe you're in a crisis, maybe you're going through something, maybe you're wondering when the next shoe will drop, maybe you're wondering when the next storm is going to build in the distance and hit you, maybe you're wondering if it's worth getting back up for. Well, if that's you this morning, then this message is going to be for you. Perhaps you've dug yourself in a hole. Maybe you've made a lot of mistakes. Perhaps you've done things that have created your problems, and now you're faced with the guilt of the mistakes you've made, and you're wondering how you're going to climb out of this hole that you find yourself in. And so, whatever the case may be, I hope this message this morning will give you, I know it will give all of us, tools to work with when we hit a valley or a difficult time in our life. And so we're in James chapter 5. I want to read one verse. It's verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rains. First of all, I want you to notice what we're all waiting for, the return of the Lord. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. There have been many generations that have come and gone since this particular text was written, okay? Two millennium has come and gone and passed since that was written, and yet Jesus has not returned, but He will. He will. Now friends, it may be today, it may be next week, it may be next year, or it may be 1,000 years from now, but His promise still stands. He said He would return. He said He would come again, and so He will. Let me read to you what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, be not ignorant of this thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You know what He's saying? God is not constrained to minutes or days or years. What seems like a lifetime or what is a lifetime to you and I is just a moment with God. He's not bound by time or space. And so don't think for one minute that His delay in coming has somehow negated His problem, His promise, and that He won't come, because He will come. And keep in mind this. His willingness to tarry is really the result of His big heart, His compassion, and His mercy upon this lost world. The Apostle Peter goes on to say the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering, which means patient, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. You know what that's saying? God is tarrying. He is waiting on His return because He has such a big heart. He is so gracious. He doesn't want to see anybody lost. He doesn't want to see anybody face the wrath to come. He wants people to repent. He wants people to turn back to Him. But in time, my friends, that patience will be exhausted. And He'll fulfill His promise, and He'll come again. Peter goes on to say, let me read this verse to you, and then we'll get right back to our text in James. But he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Folks, it's going to come quick. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That kind of gives a whole new meaning to global warming, doesn't it, folks? He says that's going to happen. Now, when we look around us and we see the downward spiral of our world, it's not hard to imagine that very thing happening very soon. But if it doesn't, if He doesn't return in our lifetime, we just have no idea. But if He doesn't, our day of the Lord still lies ahead. The day you and I leave here, the day we check out, as I told you, my friend Kenneth went to his pickup somewhere around noon on Friday and I guess just leaned over to take a nap, or maybe it just appeared that way, but they saw him in his pickup most of the day, and finally somebody thought, well, we'd better go check on Kenneth, and he'd left here, folks. He'd gone. Our moment will soon come. Our day of the Lord lies ahead. I made this statement just a few moments ago, but generation after generation has come and gone since the writing of this text. Our generation has come, folks, and it'll soon be gone. So while we're here, while we're on this planet, while we're living this life, we are, as our text tells us, to learn to be patient. It says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That word patient simply means long-fused or long-tempered. What the ideal is that of keeping our composure, that of not losing it while we wait, not throwing in the towel, not giving up, not just exploding, so to speak. If you're long-fused, you won't be quick to explode. Folks, as long as we're in this world, there's going to be trials and there's going to be circumstances that you and I are going to face, and those things are going to test us. And the only way we get through them with any sense of accomplishment or any sense of victory is if we go through them with the patience that James is telling us about. So let's talk about that for a moment. How do we learn to practice this kind of patience? Well, there's steps that we see in this process. Remember that James uses here in verse 7 the analogy of a farmer. He says, for behold, the husbandman, speaking, that's a farmer, okay, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. The husbandman being a farmer, he has to have patience to wait on his crop. I've never been a farmer. Well, I take that back. Many years ago, I did farm some alfalfa for a little while, but even at that time, I learned right quick I didn't have the kind of patience it took to be a farmer. There's no way you can be a good farmer and not have a certain degree of patience, because a crop production is a year round process, and it's year after year after year, the same deal, just waiting. A farmer doesn't just put the seed in the ground one day and then go out the next day and harvest it and go cash a check. It doesn't happen that way. There's a growing season, and the growing season, depending on what crop, but it's usually several months. So the first thing is he's got to make sure he starts by sowing the right seed. A farmer can never expect to harvest the right crop unless he's first put the right seed in the ground. His patience would be to no avail. His waiting would be for no reason if he had put the wrong seed in the ground to start with. And so he, whatever he does, he's got to make sure. And today, with the progress of where they make better seeds, I can't think of the term, then it's certainly at his discretion what kind of seed he buys and puts it in the ground. But he's got to start with the right product. Whatever you and I are going through in this life, we can never expect God to bring us out the other side in any sort of victorious way if we're not first His children. That first seed, that right seed, has to be planted. Victory begins with salvation. Jesus said in John 3, "Ye must be born again." That's emphatic. It's imperative. You must be born again. You can't go out. Yeah, without being born again, you can't go through the process of blessing and victory and triumph in life without first being born again. It's futile for a person to expect God's power, God's comfort, God's guidance in the midst of a valley if they are not first God's child. So first things first, we have to plant the right seed. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me." We must know that we know that we know that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and received Him as our Savior. And then we can hope to move forward and have victory. But without that, friends, there is no hope of victory. There is no assurance. Once we are truly saved, then we can wait upon the Lord. And the farmer plants the right seed, and then he has to wait. He has to exercise patience. But a farmer's waiting is in no way passive waiting. He's patient, but he's not inactive. While that plant is in the ground and while that growing process is taking place, the farmer has multiple responsibilities. He's perhaps have to do some spraying or some hoeing or some irrigating or fertilizing. Maybe it's even working on his equipment, preparing it for the harvest, or maybe preparing for next year's planting or whatever. He has a lot of things to be doing, things that are his responsibility to take care of. And a good farmer will be doing that. A good farmer will be taking care of those things. Again, I've said I'm not a farmer and I don't really aspire to be a farmer, but I have observed over the years that there are a jillion different variables that farmer's success are contingent upon. I mean, just one thing after another that his success as a farmer is contingent upon. But growing up in the area where I grew up, and there were a lot of cotton farmers around, now the level of farming there was nowhere anywhere near what the farmers do here, the thousands of acres and the big equipment. But there were a lot of farmers back where I went to school around the Clarendon area, and I observed, I quickly saw the farmers that survive over the long haul. Those farmers that are in it year after year, year after year, were not there because they were lucky. They did not survive because they were the richest farmers. They did not survive because they had the best land and the best equipment. But they survived because they were diligent. The diligent farmers were the ones that were there from year to year, the ones who took care of their business, the ones who worked hard year round. We had what we called the coffee shop farmers. You know what I'm talking about, perhaps. Small town, you see the cafes, you drive by them day after day, and there were coffee shop farmers. They planted their seed, they went and bought a new pickup, they drove it down to the cafe, and they sipped coffee all the time and visited, waiting on their ship to come in and their crop to be productive and this sort of thing. Well, it didn't take long. Along the way, the coffee shop farmers went out, right? You see, because they weren't diligent. Their good fortunes never came in because they were not diligent while they were patient, while they were waiting on the crop. Folks, waiting on the Lord patiently in no way, form, or fashion means for us to twiddle our thumbs. It doesn't mean for us to just sit back and wait on God to take care of everything. God will bring us victory, but He expects us to do what we can do. He expects us to be active, not passive. Patient, yes. Waiting upon Him, yes, but active. If we're in a financial crisis, He wants us to do the best we can. He wants us to find ways to cut back and be frugal. Perhaps He wants us to get a second job or work overtime or sell some of our toys or downsize or have a garage sale or whatever we can do to step in the right direction He expects us to do. But we cannot expect God to help us when we will not apply ourselves. 90% of the time, friends, we make our own luck by diligence. We can't expect any kind of semblance of peace during a crisis if we're not doing anything. If we're not doing anything to help, if we're hunkered down somewhere, how can we have some sort of contentment and peace that God's going to work things out when we're doing nothing ourselves? He says in Proverbs 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth. He's saying a lazy person is just going to have that wanting for something to happen, but it doesn't happen. But the last part of that verse is, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. We'll find our satisfaction, whether our crisis is over or not, whether we've been delivered or not, we'll find our satisfaction just simply in the fact that we've been diligent and done our part, and we can pillow our head at night. So a farmer actively waits upon the Lord with patience. Another aspect of a patient farmer is this. He understands his own limitations. Friends, there are certain things out there that are out of control of the farmer. You know that. He's cultivated, he's planted, he's irrigated, he's fertilized, he's done everything he knows he should do. And then the growth and the production is simply up to God. Temperatures, rainfall, winds, hail, early or late freeze, all of those are variables that affect his crop, but they're all things that are out of his reach. He can't do anything about them. The only thing he can do is leave it in the hands of God and deal with whatever comes his way while he waits. Our lives are no different, friends. We've planted the right seed. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've done what we can. We've been active. We're not passive. We've done what we can. There are some things we can fix. There are some things we can't fix. There are some things we can improve upon, and then some things we can't do anything about to help. You know, the area that I think about when we discuss that principle is the area of maybe a friend or a loved one whose life is in a pickle. Maybe it's a grown child that's life is being made a mess of. Maybe it's a close friend who's going through a divorce. Maybe it's a grandchild, or maybe even it's a parent that has a drug problem or an alcohol problem or some sort of an addiction that they're dealing with. Maybe it's someone that's battling a disease, someone you care so deeply about. There's not anything you can do about it. You can't help. You can't fix it. You can't change it. There's nothing you can do. It's out of your control. And we have to realize those limitations and do what we can do and do what any good Christian would do. And we just put it in the hands of God. Not just one prayer, but a daily prayers, putting it in the hands of God and saying, God, I can't do anything about this. I can't fix it. I can encourage them and I can let them know that I love them and that I can be there, but outside of that, it's out of my hands and it's in your hands. And that expresses to God that we realize our limitations, that we understand that we're helpless, but we also understand that He has no limitations and He can do as He pleases. Folks, there's a lot to this being patient. There's a lot of things that we have to do to be patient. But the most important variable involved with the whole thing is trusting God for the increase. We can plant the seed, but we cannot be responsible for how great the harvest is. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So whatever you're going through right now, whatever you're facing, know that you've planted the right seed. If you're not a child of God and you don't know that this morning, you're not born again, you don't have that nailed down, then you're just wasting your time waiting for a harvest, okay? Because you've never accepted Jesus. First things first, you've got to plant the right seed. Secondly, you've got to be diligent. Do what you can. In whatever the circumstance you're in, do what you can to fix things and improve upon them. And then thirdly, you realize your limitations. I can't do anything about these areas, so I put them in the hands of God. Now, for a few moments, very quickly, let me digress from the farmer analogy and give you two practical steps. Two practical steps that we need to take while we're patiently waiting upon the Lord. And they're very simple, but we need to be reminded of them. I want you to notice verse 8. He says, "Be ye patient, be ye also patient, and establish your hearts." Now that word establish simply means strengthen. He's saying strengthen your hearts. That's our first step. When we're waiting upon the Lord is to make sure that we have spiritual strength. We strengthen our hearts. How do we do that? We do that by cultivating our relationship with God. Before, during, or after trials. It makes no difference. We should be doing this all the time. Cultivating our relationship with God. And if we'll do that, we'll gain spiritual strength. Our faith becomes greater. Our ability to withstand and persevere becomes greater. And we increase in spiritual strength. Then when we do come into a valley, when we do come into a great trial or whatever it may be, it will be easier to endure. But the key is be strengthening ourselves before the trial ever comes. I played football when I was younger. Wasn't a good football player, was average at best. But I loved football. Just simply loved it. And each of my high school years began with two-a-days. If you're an athlete, you know those words. Two-a-days. 2 weeks in late August where we practiced twice a day, morning and evening, and we were pushed to our limits from a physical standpoint. Our coaches just pushed us so hard, conditioning, getting us in shape, and it was grueling and it was punishing. It was beyond brutal, or it sure seemed like. But I survived each year, amazingly. However, it would have been so much easier if I would have prepared ahead of time. During those summer months, without any structure, without school, I became soft and I got out of shape. In spite of the fact that our coaches, as the year ended and school let out, they urged us to stay conditioned. They urged us to exercise and to run and stay in condition during the summer, but none of us did it. We just didn't do it. In spite of knowing that two-a-days are coming, middle of August, you're going to show up there that first morning and it's all going to begin. It's going to happen. It's happened every year for as long as we can remember. They're not going to change it this year. You're going to have to go to two-a-days in spite of knowing all of that. We never conditioned ahead of time. It would have been so much easier If we'd have just maintained our strength throughout the summer, run a few miles here and there and did some lifting and this sort of thing, we could have went into that difficult 2 weeks in late August and kind of just weathered it pretty easy. It would have been a little bit tiring, but not nearly as grueling. Our life is very much like that. Our walk with God is very much like that. We tend to get spiritually soft and out of shape when things are easy, when things are going good. We tend to kind of get away from reading our Bible. We tend to kind of get away from being faithful to church. We kind of back off our prayer life. Life is good. We're not in a crisis. Things are good. And we soften up. And then when the storm hits, the trials, they're so much more difficult to endure because we haven't the strength that we ought to have. So our text tells us to establish our hearts. The next point is this. Keep a good attitude. Notice verse 9. He says, grudge not one another, brethren. That phrase literally means don't murmur or groan. Folks, attitude's everything. It's absolutely everything. Being pessimistic during the course of trials and difficult times, being cranky, discouraging, cynical, it doesn't make anything better. It actually makes things worse. I don't know about you, but I can't stand to be around negative people. They bring me down. Oh, if it doesn't rain, oh, it's so muddy. If it doesn't rain, oh, it's so dry. It's so hot. If the wind blows, oh, I can't keep my hat on. The wind don't blow, oh, my windmill won't pump. It's always something. And you get around someone like that and it makes you just like, wow, I just want to give up. I just want to throw in the towel. I don't want to be that way. Whatever you're going through, keep your head up. Stay positive. Be reminded of the promises of God's word. And you don't want to get around someone and your negativity be contagious. You want to get around someone and your positivity becomes contagious to them. Friends, we're on the winning team. We're the only game in town that knows the score before we ever take the field. As Christians, we have every reason in the world to rejoice. And the Bible says in Colossians 3:16, admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace unto your hearts to the Lord. You know what it's saying? Now, we can't go around. Some of us don't need to sing, including myself. But it's talking about having that rejoicing attitude. That singing type, whistling type attitude. And I know everything's not hunky-dory, where we can't do that all the time, but he's just talking about have a good attitude as best you can. I went to the hospital this week to see Treasure, and I went through the ground level there, through the foyer area, whatever they call it, through there, up to the elevators. And when I heard music as I approached, and there were four black men, and one of them had a bass, and the others were singing, and they were harmonizing, they were singing Christian songs, and it was pretty loud, and they were just swaying back and forth singing, and boy, I stopped. And if you know those South Tower elevators, it takes forever to wait on one, and I almost missed the elevator because I was just enjoying these fellas. It lifted me, okay? So I caught the elevator and I'm headed up and I had to go to the fifth floor. And every floor, you could still hear the music down there because they were right in front of the elevator shaft and that music was seeping into there. And one woman got on. She said, "Did I hear music?" I said, "Yeah, they're playing music down there." You see, it was contagious. It was heard on the first floor, the second floor, the third floor, the fifth floor. That's as high as I went. But if I'd have stayed in the elevator, I'm thinking that maybe up to the eighth floor of that South Tower, I might have been able to hear the music of these guys that were doing such a beautiful job of glorifying the Lord with their voices. We can do that. Again, I know tragedy hurts. I know heartache is not easy. And it's not that we can always be upbeat, but we can do the best we can to have the right attitude. I'm going to ask you to stand. And as you do, I want you to stand with the intent of doing business with God and saying, look, Have I planted the right seed? Am I a child of God? Check mark. You've got that. Okay, you've nailed it. You're saved. Praise the Lord. The next question is, am I, while I'm patiently waiting on God, am I being diligent and active? Am I doing my part, taking care of my business, doing the things that I need to do? Check mark. Praise the Lord. Go to the third one. Do I realize my limitations? I can't fix my son that's an alcoholic. I can't fix my daughter who's going through a divorce. I can't fix my elderly dad who's riddled with disease. I can't fix my friend who's having emotional distress. I can't fix all these things, God. So let me check this one too. I realize my limitations. I put it into your hands. Ask yourself, can you check all three of those? If you're going through a trial and you can check those things, let me remind you that a farmer ultimately gets his crop. There's ultimately, it might be 2 years later, it might be 2 years of bad crops, but he's ultimately going to get a good harvest. And so will you and I. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's